If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We stop our normal procedure of studying a book of Ephesians, and I try on Communion Sundays to bring out some of the significance of what we do when we, as a church, commemorate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper came from the Jewish Passover Seder. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed by Judas, that Lord's Supper at the third cup, the cup of judgment, in which Jesus Christ passed that cup to his disciples, became the basis of our communion, in which we celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us. And he said on that night, "This is the new covenant in my blood," which meant there was an old covenant, which meant that the old covenant is gone. The book of Hebrews is key to understanding that the old covenant is gone. It's passé. It's over. Moses was a nice guy, but he was temporary. He was a servant. Christ is the Son. And Jesus inaugurated the new covenant in his blood, where we serve in the spirit and not the letter of the law. The letter of the law, it was what? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Under the new covenant, the only law that we are concerned of is the law of Christ, which is that of love. You shall love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. And when we celebrate what Jesus Christ has done this morning through communion, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul brings out and teases out the benefits and blessings of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Hebrews says the old covenant is obsolete, shadow, copy, weak, and disappearing. The new covenant has been inaugurated, and that's what we celebrate in communion, the new covenant. That's why in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Colossians, something amazing happens, and it's found in two words. I want you to look at these two words: in Him. That Him refers to Jesus Christ. That is another way of referring to the new covenant. God planned you, and in this great mystery, He purposed you. You are no accident. And when He calls you to His grace in the new covenant, there are two wondrous words that produces something that we can barely understand, to be honest with you, and the words are in Him. When the Father sees you and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, these two words say that when He looks at you, He doesn't really see just you. He sees you in Him. That's why in 1 Corinthians it says, Christ is our wisdom, our sanctification, our righteousness. We are bankrupt, but when the Father sees you in the new covenant, you are in Him, Christ. And everything that Christ is becomes yours. Explain that to me, Pastor Dave. The theologians fancy it up, the union with Christ. I can't. Well, when you are seen, you are not seen alone anymore. All of our imperfections and our sin, God does not see. He sees you in His Son. And therefore, because He sees you in Jesus, you have everything the Son gives you that you need. Perfect righteousness. I don't feel so righteous, but I have it in Him. He sees you in Him. You are never seen as an individual alone, according to the Bible. He sees you in Him. In Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. What's that refer to, Pastor Dave? What did they do in the Old Testament? Physical circumcision under Moses. What's in the New Testament, the New Covenant? It happens not physically outside. It happens in your heart. What does that refer to? God gives you a new heart. Physical circumcision is nothing. It merely pictured what God would do in the heart of every believer, not just men, but women. Spiritual circumcision of being born again and dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ in Him, without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So much are you in Christ that look at verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism. How do you like that? So united are you with Jesus Christ now that when Jesus Christ died, you're united with His death. Now, explain that to me, Pastor Dave. I can't. We'll understand it in eternity. But when He united you with Him, when He paid for the sins of the whole world, He took your account and cleaned the slate. In which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. God sees you as already resurrected in Christ who resurrected from the dead. Does that mean then we're only spiritually resurrected? No, it just means that the resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago is the guarantee of the future resurrection to a glorified body. And Christ, because He did what He did, the Father sees it already accomplished. So sure is it. And when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive. Who made you alive? But you had to believe, didn't you? How do you explain that? Wait for the future sermons. Actually, we can't explain that. You have to believe. You're responsible. And He made you alive. And no theologian will ever figure that out. It's both. You were dead. He made you alive. And yet, you had to believe. Okay, parse that out for me, Pastor Dave. That's what I can't. It resolves in the mind of God. You alive together with Him and having forgiven some of your transgressions. Now, verse 14, Paul is referring to the legal system of Rome in that day. In Rome, if you were a Roman citizen, that's good news. If you did something worthy of capital punishment, they would cut your head off. That way they could harvest the body parts for, That's why I read a guy says, don't ever sign one of your driver's licenses that you'll give away your organs because they may not make sure that you're recoverable. They'll just take the organs, you know. If you were not a Roman citizen, they could do what they want in the way they killed you. And they reserved a special death for those that they wanted to humiliate totally. They would take the person, hang them on a cross, and they would die from exposure, hanging there naked, and suffer until the elements, the dehydration, the pain, and if they weren't dead in a couple of days, the Roman soldiers had a trick. Because the person that was on the cross had, every time they took a breath, had to raise themselves up. That's why Jesus' feet were nailed and onto a little platform so He could raise Himself slightly up to take a breath. And as the person slowly deteriorated from lack of food, they would beat them they would also then break their legs. They'd take a metal pole and whack the shin. What's the bone here, Doc? Tibia. And that would prevent the person from being able to raise themselves up. And they would suffocate. Isn't man ingenious? But not only would they do that and hang you naked, but on your cross would be a legal document. It was a certificate, further humiliating the person by declaring why they were being treated the way they were. It was a certificate of debt. And by the way, the Romans, if you were not a Roman citizen, could kill you for a variety of things of which, thank God, they don't happen at least today. Although the British put people in debtor's prison. That'll help. They would hang a certificate next to the person. They'd nail it to his cross, saying why they were being executed. Can you imagine the humiliation of that? And people would go up. And while the person was hanging there naked, they would read, oh, look, this guy's guilty of this. And then they would spit on them and mock them. You know how people are, don't you? And what this is saying here is that every one of us, because of our sins, there is this certificate that you have that says everything you've been guilty of in your whole life, past, present, future. There is a record. And it says that because we're in Christ, that record on our cross that should have been put on our guilt, there's an amazing thing on Jesus' cross. There's these certificates, yours, mine, and everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ are nailed to his cross. In other words, he paid the penalty that we should have paid. He hung there, exposed, beaten. He took our place. And it says here, he canceled out the debt, the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, taking it out of the way, he nailed it to his cross. So guess what? We escaped that penalty and Jesus took it for us. That's what we call the substitutionary atonement. When he disarmed, and this is another thing that's odd about communion. The most chilling statement I find in the Gospels is when Jesus turned to Judas and says, "The hour and the power of darkness are yours." The hour and the powers of darkness are yours. Something spiritually wicked, these principalities and powers, something we're going to find out about in eternity, whatever these creatures are, thought that they had defeated God's plan of salvation, and what they found out was that Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross, and Satan was involved in putting him there, Satan defeated himself. You know, Lucifer loves to think he's so smart. But actually, he defeated himself. And it says this, he disarmed rulers and authorities. He made public display of them. And this is another picture from Roman times. You know what a general would do or an emperor would do when he conquered other nations and other armies? He'd parade them disarmed and humiliate them. And here is what it says. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," we're going to see it. Maybe God will show it to us. All of Luciferian, Satanistic angels, you name it, were paraded and humiliated in defeat because of what Christ did. There's a lot that's going on in communion that we may not fully know until Jesus gives us more understanding of these things. Look what it says in verse 16. Therefore, in light of this, know and act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath. You know what some of these Gentiles were doing? They were being Judaized. They were told, get under the law of Moses if you want to be a follower. No. Jesus canceled. Some of these Gentiles were celebrating Old Testament feasts. Isn't that crazy? Christ freed us from that kind of thing, and they want to be in bondage again. Look what he says of these things. Things which are a shadow. Why do you think I tell you Paul wrote Hebrews? What did he call the old covenant under Moses? Shadow, dust. The substance doesn't belong to Moses. The substance belongs to what?